We've been in the process of replacing lights in our sanctuary, and the ones out here replaced. The ones up here are not yet, but we are going to have them finished this weekend. Hopefully that buzz is going to go away. So anyway, so just ignore it and we'll go on. God has called us to be holy as He is holy, to belong to God, to actually be transformed, to be like God. In order to live a holy life, we must have a Christian mind, a Christian mindset. Old thought patterns that were ruled by the world must be replaced with new thought patterns ruled by Christ. There must be a new orientation to life, a new viewpoint, a new frame of reference by which and that influences everything that we do. Our minds have to be changed until we have what we would call a Christian mind, and we can live the holy life. We're going to look at a scripture in Romans 8, and this scripture kind of refers to this struggle that goes on in our mind. What kind of mind are we going to have? Who's going to be in control of our minds and what we do? So Romans 8, verses 5 through 11, would you stand as we read God's word this morning? It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you'll speak to us today, Lord, as we look into your word and open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We all have a pattern of thinking that determines how we live. Either we will think like a Christian or we'll think like the world. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who still think like the world. They're saved, but their minds have not been transformed. We're going to look today at three different kinds of thinking patterns: the worldly mind, the divided mind, and the Christian mind. Now, what God wants us to do is to have a Christian mind. So we're going to look at how do we get there? How do we get from this worldly mind to the Christian mind so that we can live the holy life that God has called us to live? So let's begin by looking at what we would call the worldly mind. This refers to a person who isn't born again. They're not saved. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the problem is, the Bible says, to the person with a worldly mind, the things of God are foolishness to them. They're foolishness to them. So looking at the worldly mind for a second, what is their pattern of thinking? Well, for the worldly mind, the supreme value is happiness. Happiness. The highest priority in their lives is their own happiness. That's their main objective. And since that is their main objective, it directs their lives. Whatever they do has to fit into this main purpose, that I want to be happy. That's their main goal. So if they don't find they're happy in their marriage, they end it. If they don't find they're happy in their job, they quit. They don't find themselves happy in life, they go to look for other things to make them happy. Maybe alcohol or drugs or whatever, or pleasure. They look for other things to make themselves happy. Maybe buying more things, that'll do it. If I get more things, then I'll be happy. We see a world that is desperately searching for what will really make them truly happy, and it doesn't work. The world can't do this. The instrumental value in this mindset is freedom. In this mindset, they think what they really need to make themselves happy is freedom. Freedom to make their own choices. Freedom to do what they want to do. So freedom is very important to this mindset. I need to be free to do what I want to do so that I can be happy. The problem with that is it leads to this foundation, which is self-pleasing. Self-pleasing. The foundational truth for this person is that they are out to take care of themselves, absorbed and controlled by self. You don't have to look around very well far to see this in our world. And unfortunately, sometimes we see it in ourselves. You see, the problem is we're all born into this world with what is called a sinful nature, where we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of our own lives to please ourselves. So how does a person change from a worldly mindset to a Christian mindset? How does it change from a self-pleasing mindset to a Christ-pleasing mindset? How do you change from being in control to letting God be in control so that you really can have a Christian mind? It appears through both the scripture and through human experience, this happens in stages and a process where we have a Christian mind. It isn't that God couldn't do it all at once. He certainly could, but the problem's with us, our unwillingness to respond to the grace of God and to do what he asks us to do. So usually it takes time. And it begins in salvation. We know that. In order to be saved, you have to realize you have a need, right? That you have a need for God's forgiveness. The problem is the enemy has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. The devil is very good at convincing people that they don't need God. We're fooled into thinking that we're self-sufficient, that we're on our own. I got this. So as long as life goes along pretty normal and pretty evenly, they sense no need for God. As long as they can be kind of self-sufficient, taking care of themselves, they are really hard to reach with the gospel because they sense no need for God and life is pretty happy for them. So what has to happen oftentimes, and I've seen this happen in many people's lives, in order for them to come to a point they realize they have a need, the happiness has to be crossed out. The happiness has to be crossed out. Since happiness is their supreme value, when it's not met, then they begin to think, well, something's wrong. As long as we're free from pain, trouble, poverty, we are relatively happy and we don't feel our need for God. But once you lose your job, or maybe your health, or maybe your marriage, or some other loss, you begin to think, well, the happiness is gone. What's wrong? What a believer sees as a great loss, God sees as a great opportunity. Because through this loss of happiness, we're focused to think and realize that we have a need. God's grace reaches out to us at that point of need. And if we're willing to listen to the gospel, we are left with a crucial decision, whether to believe in Christ or not. And God gives us that choice. But when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved. We're forgiven of our sins. We're adopted into God's family. We are new people in Christ. I remember a guy that was in the town that we pastored up in northern Idaho, Grangeville, named Gary. Gary was a great guy. He was a civic leader in the community, well-respected, well-liked. Everybody loved Gary, and just a great guy. And life was pretty good for Gary, and so he felt no need for God. Life was good. But one day I got a call from his wife, Jean. I'd never met them before, but Jean said, Pastor, I used to attend that your church when I was a little kid, so I don't know who else to call, but we need help. Can you come? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to come to your house. I came out and met Jean and Gary. Gary had been diagnosed with very serious cancer, not given a long time to live. And they were scared. They were worried and scared. And they realized they, all of a sudden, they needed God. And I was able to share the gospel with Jean and Gary. And there in their living room, they both accepted Christ as their Savior. I got to disciple Gary for several months before he died. And he went to go with Jesus and be in heaven. But you understand that he never came to that point where he had a need until the happiness was crossed out. And he realized, hey, I need God. Now you might think, once you've come to that point where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that you have a Christian mind. And I would say that's not true. It's possible, very, very unlikely. You probably have what most people have, is that called a divided mind. A divided mind. If you read in Romans chapter 7, you very clearly, Paul talks about this. Some people call it a carnal mind, a semi-Christian mind. Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, when he was writing to the Christians there, he says this, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. These are believers. But he said, you guys are still worldly. You're still worldly. Their mind had not been changed, yet transformed to have a Christian mindset, even though they'd been saved. Romans 7, I told you about Romans 7. Paul gives a little bit of testimony before he discovered the freedom there is in Christ. He says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin I work within my members. Kind of a civil war going on inside of Paul's life. He knows what he's supposed to do. He wants to do it, but there's a battle going on. He has a divided mind. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are changed. We're forgiven. We're new people. But we've not yet yielded complete, absolute control of our lives to God deep down in our hearts. So what happens for the person that has this divided mind, their supreme value is still happiness. It's still happiness. It really is. That's still the most important thing in their lives, is happiness. They've found forgiveness and joy and peace through Jesus Christ. And yes, that happiness that has been crossed out is back. It's back. Praise the Lord. And that's a good thing. This happiness is new and better, but the main priority in their life is still not changed. They still want happiness more than anything. The instrumental value is now Jesus. They want happiness, and they've found they can get it from Jesus, and that's good news. That's good news. Yes, praise the Lord. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and might have it to the full. He wants to give us a joy-filled, wonderful life. But the problem is, because the supreme value was still happiness, this person with this semi-Christian mind or divided mind, the foundation is still self-pleasing. Still self-pleasing. If you doubt it, just watch. Watch someone who's a new believer. At the first, everything seems to be going so good. They're excited. They have new friends. They're getting a lot of attention. They're getting a lot of help. Their ego is fed by this attention and help. Prayers are answered. They always seem to be receiving, and things are going great. But after a time, things kind of tend to level out. You don't get as much attention as you got at the beginning. All of a sudden, God begins to demand some things in your life. We might say, I have plans, and God says, well, give them to me. We might say, you know, I value that friendship, and God says, give it up. We might say, you know, this money is mine. And God says, nope, it's all mine. Honor me with your tithe. God begins to interfere in our lives, challenging us. And what he is demanding is that we surrender complete control of everything to him. Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. We have to make a choice. Who's going to be in charge? All of us, by nature, are in charge ourselves, and God is asking us to give that up. God is a real threat to the rule of self in our lives. The divided mind will resist this rule of God. So we find ourselves at another crisis. Remember, we had a crisis before when the happiness was crossed out and we realized we had a need and we came to Christ in salvation. And now we have a second crisis because our happiness is crossed out again, not because of our circumstances, but because God is messing with our lives in a good sort of way. He's demanding some things. He's asking in some things. He's challenging us. At this point, we'll do one of two things. We'll resist his offer, his challenge to our authority. We'll consider the cost of full surrender to God too costly, and we won't pay it, and we'll back off. We'll remain firmly in control of our own lives, and what happens usually is our passion for God will cool off. Our desire to pray will lessen. Our desire for the Word of God will cool down. Our interest in worship seems less. And we settle for a lukewarm, mediocre life, devoid of the joy and happiness that God wants to give us. Or we'll pray and surrender the complete control of God in our lives. We decide we want Jesus more than anything. We decide to follow him no matter the cost. We yield all to God, nothing held back, full, complete surrender. And when we do this, God fills us with his Holy Spirit. He comes in and purifies our hearts, and he takes over. He's in control now, not us. He's in control. We're his. You know, I couldn't help but think, it's kind of a little bit like what we do when we do baby dedications, you know? And, you know, you give the baby to me and I pray for him and I give him back or her back. And I always say, you know, what you've done in dedication, you've given the child to God and God gives him back to you. But he's God's. We're doing that personally. We're dedicating, committing ourselves, giving ourselves to God. And we're God's, but he gives us back. We surrender to his control. It's at this point, when you surrender to the full control of God and the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over, that you can begin to have a Christian mind. A Christian mind. Because now God is in control. We're completely his. So let's look at the Christian mind for a moment. There's a scripture I want to look at that I think is important. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because this is what we're talking about. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've been studying a little bit in the Old Testament lately about sacrifices. And, you know, they had a lot of different sacrifices that they gave in the Old Testament. One of the ones that was intriguing to me is the whole burnt offering, where they would take a whole animal and they would slaughter it and put it on the coals of the altar and they would literally burn it until there was nothing left but ashes. Completely consume it. They had priests that had to work somebody had to take the night shift because they had to keep the fire going. You could not go to bed with the sacrifice not burn up. So somebody had to stay up all night and keep that fire burning really hot so that animal would be completely burned up. If you've ever barbecued and burn it, you know what I mean. You know, we've all burnt something. I've never burned anything to the point of ash. It takes a long time to burn something up that. And I'm thinking about this verse, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We put ourselves on the altar, surrender to God, so to speak, on the fire of God's Holy Spirit, who burns and consumes all that sinful pride, that sinful control. We need to give everything to God. Can't hold anything back. The whole burnt offering was everything, completely consumed. We need to be completely consumed by God. Total sacrifice. And because we're a living sacrifice, we have to stay on the altar. And then we can have our mind transformed as God works in our lives, staying on the altar. See, the problem with living sacrifices is you can get off the altar. You have to stay on the altar, stay surrendered, stay totally trusting in God. For the Christian mindset, remember the worldly mindset and the divided mind, the supreme value was happiness, right? In the Christian mindset, the supreme value is holiness. It's holiness. The priority of the life of a person with a Christian mind is not happiness, but holiness. We would rather be holy than happy. When we're faced with temptation, if your supreme value is happiness, it's easier to give in because you want to be happy, right? But if your supreme value is holiness, it's easier to not give in because you want to be holy. You want to obey God. Oswald Chambers, the devotional writer, said this. He says, "The destined end of man is not happiness, not health, but holiness. God is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save them because he created them to be holy." Created to be holy. In Ephesians 4, it says this, that we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness, to be like God. Now, in this new Christian mind, the instrumental value is obedience. Obedience is how we live out the holy life, obedience to God. You still have to make choices. You're still going to be tempted, but we choose obedience. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Jerry Bridges, who's written a great book on holiness, says it's time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility in holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. We make it our goal to obey God, to not sin. You know, you realize this, you don't have to sin, okay? God has given us a way out. It says that in the scripture. There's a way out. He'll always provide an escape. It also says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You do not have to give in to that temptation. We make it our goal to obey God. If we do sin, we confess it and receive his forgiveness. And then we go on making it our goal not to sin, to be obedient to him. The foundation of this kind of life, remember the other life was self-pleasing, the first two. Now our foundation is Christ-pleasing. Christ-pleasing. Second Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Our sincere goal. This is a Christian mindset. Our hearts fully surrender to God, fully trust in God. We desire holiness more than happiness. We are obedient, and we seek to please Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, there used to be a guy on the radio named Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? Anyway, he used to have this thing called the rest of the story. He'd tell these cool stories, and you never knew how it was going to end, but you could hear the rest of the story. Well, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story right now, because I think this is super cool. We saw that in the life of a worldly mindset, the value, supreme value, was happiness. In the life of a Christian, once you became a Christian and you have what I would call the divided mindset, the supreme value is still happiness. Now, with a Christian mindset, the supreme value is holiness. But an amazing thing happens when you live this Christian mindset out. We find happiness and holiness. Isn't that just like God? We find happiness and holiness. When we forget about chasing after happiness and we chase after God, we find what we've been looking for all along in God. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." One of the biggest lies of the enemy is that God wants to rob us from joy and happiness in this life. It's not true. Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. Wow. The holy life is a life of happiness. We have inner peace because that civil war is over. We want to please Christ. The happiness that God gives us is so much greater than the happiness of the world. The happiness of the world is based on circumstances, and those change. God never changes. We build our life upon the Jesus Christ, the solid rock upon which we build our lives. God is a God of joy. And he shares his joy with us. So we really find happiness in the life of holiness. We also find freedom in obedience. Remember the other mindsets, wanting to be free. I want to free from whatever God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. When we surrender completely to God and we are trying to please him, we find in obedience, we find freedom. Obedience is a road to freedom. The freedom that we find in Christ is a freedom within boundaries. Freedom, you know, he's not trying to rob us of freedom. He's going to give us freedom in the boundaries that he set for us, a safe place. We settle for so much less than God wants to give us, I think. Another quote from C.S. Lewis says, "It seems that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Freedom and obedience. We also find fulfillment in pleasing Christ. We find that pleasing Christ to a life of obedience is not a chore or a drag. It is really what we want to do. E. Stanley Jones, great man of God, said, "I laid at his feet a self of which I was ashamed, couldn't control, and couldn't live with. And to my glad astonishment, he took that self, remade it, consecrated it for kingdom's purposes, and gave it back to me, a self I can live with gladly, joyously, and comfortably." Jesus said it this way. He said, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It seems backwards, doesn't it? You lose your life. And you find it. You surrender your life and you get it back. Another quote from C.S. Lewis. I love this one. From the book Mere Christianity. He says, "The more we let God take us over, the more we truly ourselves become. Because he made us. He invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own." You see, we were created in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "You were created before God loved us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's his plan for us. So it makes sense when we say yes and we surrender completely to God and let him make us holy and let us belong completely to him, that we would find all that God wants for us, because that's what we were created for. Everything comes together. And there's a joy and a peace and a happiness that you can't find any place in the world. You can only find it in Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to God, we find that we get it back. But now we are God-filled, God-controlled, and God-blessed. God bless. So I guess the question I have for you this morning as we close our time and you let the Holy Spirit talk to you, how is your mind? Do you have a Christian mind? Do you have a divided mind? If you have a worldly mind, it means you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, and you can do that today if you want. If you have a divided mind, it means you haven't yet fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Lordship, His control of everything in your life, and you can do that today. And just surrender. And this is just a point in time. You have to live it out. There's a process of life where God is transforming us and making us more and more like Him, transforming our mind. But these moments of decision are important when we receive Christ as our Savior and when we surrender complete to His control. Because that's His will for us. And everything comes together to find all that God wants to bless us with, more than we can imagine. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up and lead us in a song of worship. And I just want to encourage you, don't let the devil fool you. He's a liar. The devil will fool you and say, you know, you're better off staying in control. Don't trust God. You surrender to Him, you know, no matter what is He going to do? You can't trust Him. You can trust God absolutely. Don't listen to the devil. But if you would say honestly this morning that, you know, I'm that person you're talking about that has a divided mindset. I'm out to please me, and that's it. You can change that today through a prayer of commitment to God, total, absolute surrender to God. And you begin a whole new journey. Let's stand together. Let's sing a song. If you need to come pray, you don't have to pray about that. You can pray about anything you